You want to look in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We're going to read the account there at the end of Mark's gospel. And we are just going to look at verses 9 through 20 as our main text this morning. But this is a topical sermon, a little different than your typical just expository, all coming from one passage. This morning I'm actually going to take you maybe on a trip to look at about 15 passages. But so if you have your Bibles, some you just might want to take notes on, but we will be looking at a passage in Revelation and Philippians at the end. But here this morning, I want us to consider God's resurrection power on this Easter Sunday. There's many texts that teach on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, all the four Gospels record Christ's resurrection for us, and we see that. And so there's many places to study the resurrection and the implications of that. But here this morning, I want to just look at the brief account at the end of Mark's gospel and talk about that. So if you have your Bibles, please open them and turn to Mark 16. This is God's word. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and as they mourned and wept, but when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the leaven themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy in our lives. And Lord, as we come this morning to consider the resurrection, Lord, would you lead us and guide us? And Lord, would you cause us to grow in our faith, and perhaps some come to faith for the first time. But Lord, I pray that I would not go beyond Scripture or fall short of all that you have for us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to this text here this morning, I want to draw your attention to the familiar phrase that we often hear at Easter, as we celebrate it by saying, he is risen indeed. You know, what's the historical use of that? It might be a fun study for you to look up and see what it all, where it started. But I will tell you, the verse in Luke 24:34 is where it actually says, he is risen indeed. And you know, the word indeed means certainty. It means that yes, he truly has risen. And that's much of what today is all about. It's about God's resurrection power, that the Son of God rose from the grave. That he rose from the grave. But I also want you to see in our outline there, not only did he rise from the grave and all that he went through and what happened to him and what that means to us today, but the other resurrections that are recorded in the Scripture. And then finally, I want to talk about your resurrection as we close the sermon. But first of all, the Son of God rose from the grave. You know, this has been debated throughout history among religions, and the world has trouble believing it. And no surprise that we find his own disciples struggling to believe it. I love how Mark captures that and records for us the doubts and the concerns of the 12 that Jesus invested himself in for 3 years, and even taught of the resurrection and said he had authority to lay down his life and take it up again. And so that should really minister to us. But first of all, before we get to that, his crucifixion. You know, what do we make of that? You know, some would want to criticize and say, well, he really didn't rise. He was just asleep. It just seemed like he died. But when we look historically at the way a crucifixion was carried out, that the death penalty was given to criminals, and on the right and the left, you know, Jesus has two criminals that are crucified with him. That's why we see three crosses in the scripture. That's why sometimes we don't just see one cross when someone puts up a cross in a field, but they put all three to remind us of a thief on the right and a thief on the left. And one believed in him and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, and the other one mocked him. What a picture of the world. What a picture of the world's response to the Lord Jesus. And so here the Son of God, the Son of Man, as he's also called, dies a death of crucifixion. You know, when we read the Passion of Christ, we read the week of suffering leading up to this, and we see that he had that he was arrested, he was beaten, and all of these things. He had a crown of thorns thrown on his head, that even Pilate tried to release him. When we look at all the accounts, he tried to release him, and the Jews said, no, give us Barabbas, release Barabbas, as the tradition of the Passover. And so Christ was truly crucified. He had the nail driven through his feet, driven through his hands, to hang on the cross between two thieves. He was definitely dead. Crucifixion was intended to be a torturous death, that a person would truly be punished for their sin and completely, brutally killed. And that is Christ's death. Another interesting study is to read all the sayings of the cross. And Christ said, it is finished, and he breathed his last. It's finished. It's finished. And after he was crucified, he was placed in a borrowed tomb, that some who believed in him came and asked for the body, and they went and put him in a tomb. And then we find here, as we pick up the story, in Mark 16, a messenger. See, the angels throughout the scripture are called messengers. They're the messengers from the Lord. The messengers came down to talk to Abraham, told him he was going to have a son and that Christ the Redeemer would come through him. The angels came and talked to him in chapter 18 of Genesis. Angels appeared to people in a number of places, to Mary, to Joseph, to others. And here this messenger is here. And if you look back in previous verses, it says that, you know, who do you look for? He is risen. The one who has died, who has truly died, he is risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, is what Mark's gospel says. And so the messenger was giving the instructions that God himself wanted to give to those who first would discover the empty tomb. That he is truly risen. That he is risen, and the fact that he's risen should be announced. That it had to be announced. And who would it be announced to but the disciples who were schooled with Jesus, who were being discipled for 3 years, and they had to know. They had to know that he is risen. But here's what you find. It's interesting that the Gospel of Mark doesn't sugarcoat it and actually shows the frailty of sinful human nature. It shows us here that they did not believe. It says, when the women came And as they told those who had been with him in verse 10, it says they mourned and they wept. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that they had been seen by her, Mary Magdalene, they would not believe it. It's like they could not believe it was true. And then it says in the next few verses, it says, after these things, he appeared in form to two of them. Perhaps the road to Emmaus that Luke records. As they're walking in the country, and they went back and told the rest, and they did not believe him. And see, once again, they don't believe it. In other words, it's just truly unbelievable. But what does Christ do in that? He actually comes and he rebukes the disciples. He rebukes them. You know, the word of God, it says in Timothy's letter that Paul writes, he says, the word of God is given to us. It is God breathed. It's given for teaching, correction, rebuke. It's given that every person might be adequately equipped to do the work that they're called to. And we see rebuke in Scripture, and this is the God-man resurrected, coming to rebuke his disciples for their unbelief. Martin Luther actually said, unbelief is the sin beneath the sin. It is the most common thing that drives all other sin is unbelief. That the sin of panic and hysteria and the sins that we commit are because we don't believe the good promises of God. That we don't believe in his amazing love for us. And that everything he gives us, even in his instruction in the Ten Commandments, he gives us these instructions for our own good and for his glory and to carry out his purposes. Where are you this morning? Do you believe the resurrection? You know, the resurrection is probably maybe the hardest thing to believe about Jesus. Is that really? He really rose from the grave? All other world religions don't have a leader that rose from the grave that's documented historically like this. He's the only one that was resurrected. And that puts you in the danger zone. You see, you're outside the covenant of blessing when you don't believe. And so unbelief is very dangerous. As you could read again at the end of James that we looked at last week, those who have departed from the truth and how they've created a multitude of sins, that when we part from the truth, when we unbelieve, it leads us into sin, even the unforgivable sin. But the Lord comes, and here's what he says. He appeared to the 11. Remember, Judas is already gone and shown that he's an unbeliever. Judas went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces. And the 11 themselves were resting at the table, and Christ rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. And I'm sure that they have fear. That their leader has been arrested and beaten. And what if they're next in line? If you look and remember that Peter denied Christ 3 times, didn't he? It had to be out of fear that he said, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. That he had to say 3 times as Christ was being crucified. He rebuked them for their unbelief. But he did this for their own good, to bring them from fear to faith, to bring them from this fear. And don't you know that there had to be hysteria? There had to be hysteria, not just with the 12, but with the 12 and the 72 disciples he sent out and the 300 and all the women and the families that were following Jesus around and really just part of the New Testament church in its very beginning. That they were fearful. Because many at, you know, the triumphal entry we call, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we think of Christ coming in on a donkey, and we think of him coming in as a king, coming in to restore the Davidic kingdom, where everything was wonderful, and David was strong, and Israel was protected, and God was with them in all their battles, and they were victorious over and over. Many of them thought he would set up the kingdom right there. But it wasn't time. Instead, Christ died for their sins and our sins, and he was resurrected. You know, probably the most common application of our day is to talk about the coronavirus. And the coronavirus has, of course, even weeks ago, it began to create hysteria. It began to create hysteria, and naturally so, just as many other tragedies in our lifetime. If you lived through 9/11, back in 2001, you remember the planes that hit the Twin Towers and they fell, and you know, around 5,000 people were killed in New York City. We were devastated. We were all glued to the news there for days in September trying to understand this. But did you know that over 7,000 people have died from the coronavirus in New York alone? 7,000. More than 9/11 19 years ago. This can create hysteria. It can create panic and confusion and, you know, cause people to really kind of lose their grip. And it's not just people who are unbelievers. I can't imagine not knowing the Lord is sovereign in this, but even Christians. But how can God help us move from great concern to maybe even panic and hysteria to trusting that God is at work in this? Are we trusting what God is doing across the globe, even now, by allowing this virus? We know that the scriptures talk about pestilence and plagues, and there's so many ways that the Bible illustrates that nothing happens outside of God's control, and God is still in control, even in this pandemic. You know, what would it have been like 100 years ago if we didn't have all the technology and didn't have cable TV and the constant news and the internet? We wouldn't be aware of it. Hardly. It would take much longer for news to travel. And actually, hysteria would be much slower probably, but there probably would be more death and eventually great panic. But are you moving from fear to faith, Christian? You know, are you even one who is fearful that might not know the Lord and see that Christ comes here and says the number one problem is unbelief? It's real simple. It starts with faith in Christ that leads to forgiveness of sins and leads to perfect righteousness, as Paul says in all of his letters. And after that, the resurrected Christ not only rebukes, but he also commissions them. Do you notice that? We don't even see that the disciples believe, but he rebukes them in their unbelief. And he basically says, hey guys, let's get going. Let's do what I told you earlier, and that is to go out in the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. And so we go from them struggling to believe and his rebuke, and then he says, go in all the world and proclaim the gospel. You know, there's a lesson here that Christ is saying, go live your faith. Even if you doubt and you struggle, it's time for you to go live your faith because your faith is bigger than you. We see that in covenant theology with the family. The child of one believer is holy to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:14. We see the covenant promises go to the child because of one believing parent. We see in the Old Testament the covenant, that the covenant sign was not only put on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but no, it was put on all the males in the household and the servants, that it was all encompassing. And so your faith affects everyone around you, just as your unbelief and your doubts affect everyone around you. And so the Lord rebukes, then he sends them out on the Great Commission. But he doesn't just do that, but he delivers, he accompanies them. In other words, you see this together, his rebuke, his commission, and lastly, that he works and he confirms the mission he sent them on. He says, the Lord spoke to them, and after he spoke to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. They went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. These signs that accompanied them were like the miracles that Christ had performed. You know, in their world, in this little moment, they had seen Christ heal the sick. He had seen Jesus do unbelievable miracles with people. Feed the 5,000 in one account, feed the 4,000 another account, maybe on other again and again. And so Christ had performed miracles left and right and healed. And now he said, you're going to go heal. As a matter of fact, this troubling passage for many people is it says that they're going to speak in tongues. Flip over to Acts chapter 2. You can see that where people were gathered all around and they spoke in their own native tongue. And they began to speak the gospel to one another. It crossed the language barrier so the church could explode with growth. Acts chapter 2. That they could pick up serpents. Read the story of Paul in Acts where he picks up a viper and it bites him. And he does not die. That's the fulfillment. That's one way that it was fulfilled here in what he says. And he says, if they drank deadly poison. We don't know if anyone did, but maybe they were persecuted and forced to do this. It says, if they drank deadly poison, it would not hurt them. You know, all these signs, these miracles, they would lay their hands on the sick and they would recover. And so Christ affirmed and confirmed their ministry as he told them to go out, just as he has done for the church today. The church has spread across the globe. Jesus, who came from the Israelite nation of the Old Testament, now is spread across the globe, and the church continues to grow and grow and grow. And the great Easter hymn we just sang talked about the gates of hell. The gates of hell cannot withstand the power of the resurrection. Because you know what happens to you as a Christian is you're resurrected spiritually. Study Ephesians chapter 2 and see where you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together. Jesus is the resurrected Lord over life and death. And I have to ask you, is he your Lord this Easter Sunday? Secondly, I want to take you on a quick overview in the Bible. I want to show you some things. If you were to say, wow, this resurrection is maybe kind of doubtful and hard to understand, and I'm not sure about it. Well, historically, there are at least 10 other accounts of the resurrection in the Scripture. And I'm talking about the resurrection of others. Did you know that? And so the next point is multiple resurrections recorded in the Bible. This is going to be a quick overview. Elijah the prophet, in 1 Kings 17, he raised the widow of Zarephath's son from the dead. The prophet Elisha raised the Shuhamite woman's son from the dead, 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha's dead bones, there was a body thrown in Elisha's tomb that followed Elijah, and this dead body touched Elisha's body, and this man was raised from the grave, 2 Kings 13. And what about Ezekiel 37? Them dry bones. Ezekiel goes out and he proclaims the good news of God, the good news of the coming Redeemer, and these dry bones start clacking and coming together. And the sinew and the tissue and the muscle all just comes back to the bones, and here an army is raised. That's a great resurrection. Ezekiel 37. Then, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, Luke chapter 8. Jesus raised Lazarus, his friend, in Bethany. John chapter 11, one of my favorite passages. God raised various saints in Jerusalem. When Christ died on the cross, there was an earthquake, and the tomb shook. And those who had died were resurrected. We don't pretend to think everyone, every last person in the world was resurrected. That doesn't line up with Revelation 20 that we'll look at later. But there was a great resurrection of those who had died. They were raised and they started walking around at Christ's death. Matthew 27, 50 through 53. And two more. Peter raised Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and following. And finally, the Apostle Paul was preaching. And Eutychus was sitting in the window, it said, of the building. And Paul was teaching and preaching all night long. Not 30 minutes. All night long. And Eutychus fell out of the window to his death. And the Apostle Paul resurrected him. When we see these resurrections, the temptation is to say, wow, maybe we should worship Elijah. He has the power of the resurrection. Maybe we should worship Ezekiel or Peter or Paul. But no, when we look at Mark 16, we see that this resurrection power was God's power. God's power through his prophet, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, through his son Jesus, and through Peter and Paul. So we see multiple resurrections before Christ's resurrection, performed by the prophets and Jesus himself, and we see those that are commissioned by God with the Great Commission to perform this great miracle of the resurrection. What does this tell us? But it raises our awareness that not only was Jesus resurrected, and these 10 accounts that are just recorded, there might have been others of these people being resurrected. You know, does this take away from Jesus' resurrection? Does it belittle his resurrection? No. His resurrection shows us that the Son of God was the apex of resurrections. That his resurrection is the power that flowed to the other resurrections. And I ask you, do you know God's resurrection power? Do you know the triune God that's involved in this great salvation? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that's poured out on the church. Thirdly, let's talk about your resurrection. This is something I think in our day and age, we live for the here and now. We love our creature comforts. We don't like pain and suffering. If our body's hurt, we think we have to get this fixed immediately. This is unbearable. It's unacceptable. We like things to work. Perhaps our patience is short. But you know, what about the resurrection? That's your resurrection and mine. If you were to look over in Revelation chapter 20, there's other places that talk about the resurrection for sure. But in Revelation chapter 20, we just read 21 for our call to worship. But I encourage you to meditate on this and to read this. I'm just going to read for us verse 4. This is a long verse, but here's what verse 4 says, Revelation 20. It says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." This is the first resurrection. Now, this is an interesting study because this first resurrection speaks of really all the believers who had their faith and trust in Christ. Some were beheaded. You know, we read about the persecuted church in that Peter addresses, that Jesus addresses, and Paul. And certainly people died for their faith in the early church. And we know that still happens today. But they came back to life. And this is an interesting study. You know, we don't know if 1,000 years is literal. It's, you know, there you can go and study your own millennial views and arrive at your own conclusion. But you see, the main point is they were resurrected. They were resurrected and brought back to life. And so someday we will be resurrected. You see here in verse 13, it also says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. This is the second resurrection in Revelation 20. Those who don't believe, those who don't believe in Christ as the Son of God, who came in history and died on the cross and was resurrected. So there's one group of people that are resurrected who are believers. There's a second group that are resurrected that are unbelievers. And what does it say? They are judged according to their deeds. You see, they're judged according to their deeds, where the believers in Christ are judged according to Christ's deeds. Because what we get when we come to faith is we get Christ's righteousness. And I'll show that to you in just a moment. But first of all, notice that everyone has a future resurrection, as it says here in Revelation. So what does that mean to you personally? It means you have a decision to make. And the scripture screams of this decision. Throughout the scripture, we hear Joshua 24, today, my household, we will serve the Lord. We hear in Deuteronomy 11, where Moses is preaching to the Israelite nation before his death, and he says, choose today whom you will serve. If you choose to follow the Lord your God, there will be blessings, or choose the curse if you turn your back on him. And so this is presented throughout Scripture, this call to faith. Genesis chapter 3 is a call to faith, and Adam and Eve fail. They fail. Like we see the disciples who didn't believe. So you, like the disciples in that moment, might be in the danger zone. But you can move from fear to faith as you cry out to him to help your unbelief and to help you. One more place, Jesus said to the Pharisees, these religious leaders who knew the Old Testament so thoroughly, they had been to school, they were highly educated, they were in charge of the synagogues and the temple. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 8, he's very direct. With these covenant people who are supposed to be ready to embrace him, he says, believe in me or die in your sins. We see this call to a decision all throughout the Bible. What about your resurrection? Which one will you be? Will you be judged according to your deeds in verse 13? Or will you be those who are resurrected? Those who do not have the mark of the beast. Those who do not worship other idols. Will you reign with Christ? If you're a Christian, you will. Your resurrection is very important for you to think on. Finally, in close, I want to direct your attention to Paul's words in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the resurrection power, and that I may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul here, who teaches us so well, who understands the gospel so well that he would write multiple letters from a prison cell, urging the churches to believe, and not only to believe, but also to equip the saints, to teach them what everything meant in the scriptures so they could understand and be equipped for life. That he would write to Timothy as a church planter, at least on two occasions, to help him in his journey to lead the church, to set up churches with officers. Here's what Paul understands. He damns his own righteousness, his own good deeds, because he knows that he has the righteousness of God received through Christ in faith. You see, you have to be absolutely perfect, spotless, holy to go to heaven. And you only get that from Christ's righteousness being given to you, as it teaches here. That you must attain the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You can only get it by faith. You are saved by faith and nothing else. Faith alone. You don't add to that. People say, well, why do we have to do what God says after faith? That's evidence. That's proof that you have faith. And it's also part of Christ's plan to carry out his mission. We're actually called soldiers when we're brought to faith into the family of God. We actually are in the Lord's army. The church is actually militant with its love and mercy and grace and ministering to the world's felt needs and eternal needs. And we're carrying out the mission of the world. And one day we'll be the church triumphant in heaven with him in Revelation 20 and 21. But for now, we're in active duty. And we need to understand that. I ask you, are you relying on his resurrection power? Because that's part of what Paul says here, is he wants to know the power of his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection. He wants to attain that resurrection. And so he is striving for that because it's the best thing. It's all that matters. Are you looking forward to your own resurrection? That great day when you will no longer suffer. You will be with everyone that has faith in the Lord Jesus, will be with you, and it will be an incredible great party in the new heavens and new earth. We come to worship to celebrate because that prepares us for the great celebration in heaven. As a matter of fact, when the Sabbath day was changed from Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath, to the Lord's day on Sunday, we look forward with anticipation. We literally celebrate the resurrection every Sunday because that is our hope as we put our hope in Christ. Let's look forward to that day. Let's pray together.